Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Hey, good morning, everybody. You guys hear me okay? Right, we are in 1 Samuel 17 today. Let me just save my... Okay, so let me read first, and then we can jump into this chapter. Okay, so the heading is David and Goliath. It says, now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Soko and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. Keep that image in your mind. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits span. In other words, very tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will overcome your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Verse 10, then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Okay, verse 16. All 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of the unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. There was Saul and all of the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd. He loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the man standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes his disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle." "Oh, what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine." Where was I? Verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Okay, I'm at verse 33. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And here it is. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give you carcasses of the Philistine army. I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will see that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag and taking out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword. When the Philistines saw that the hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout, excuse me, and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaaraim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, as surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked him. David said, I am the son of your servant, Jesse of Bethlehem. Okay, that was quite a marathon. So now that we have the background, so it's a story we all know. Let me just get my notes in front here. Okay. All right, so I'm going to do a little bit of background here for you. Now, it's not clear whether David knew Saul or not, but we know that he played the lyre for Saul as a musician, 1 Samuel 16, right? So that was before this. 1 Samuel is set in ancient Israel, so it's during the time when the Israelites were transitioning from being led by judges to being ruled by kings. So it's that time of transition. Samuel was the last judge of Israel, and he anointed Saul as the first king. And then we know that Saul's disobedience led him to be rejected by God, because he chose not to obey God later in life. So we have the Philistines on one side, Israelites on the other side. And if you remember in the beginning, it said they were on the one hill with the Philistines, and the other hill with the Israelites, and then was a valley between them. Okay, let's see. Okay, so Goliath was from Gath, and in Joshua 11:22, it talks about a people known as the Anakim who were there in Joshua's day. And Joshua was about 400 years before this. So this some people left over potentially from that time. But let's look at what we can learn from this. So, first thing is, we have Goliath, this champion. He's 9 foot something tall. And the word champion comes from the Hebrew word, which is basically middleman, the man between two. And the idea is that this was a man who stood between the two armies and fought as a representative of his army. So, first thing we need to understand here is, right, so the enemy, in this case, is the Philistines. For us, the enemy is, of course, who? Satan, the devil, right? Evil. We need to understand the tactics of the enemy. So verse 11 says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So this was Goliath's exact intention, right? He wanted them to be dismayed, terrified, right? The reason he came out with full battle equipment and paraded in front of them was because he wanted them to see how big he was. He wanted to instill fear into them. Now, Saul had a reason to be afraid, right? Goliath was the giant among the Philistines. And where was that? Okay, and we know that Saul was already taller than Israelite men, so from 1 Samuel 9:2. And Saul was the logical choice to fight against Goliath. And we can expect he knew others expected him to fight. So Saul was the one that people thought should have been fighting. Now, Saul's army was in a state of dismay, right? At one time, he was known as a fierce and successful military leader. We see that in 1 Samuel 14:52. But that was before the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, 1 Samuel 16. And so as God's Spirit leaves Paul, so does his courage, right? Because he is now not in alignment with what God is wanting to do. So the enemy's tactics are intimidation, fear-mongering, doubt and disbelief, causing division, discord, right? We have deception, manipulation. Right? The enemy likes to lull us into a false sense of security. The enemy puts ideas into our head, right? Ideas like we're not enough, so identity insecurity, right? There's delay, distraction. And as we see Saul, you know, Saul was this mighty man of God, kind of turned away from God's ways. And so it says that the Spirit left Saul. And so now Saul is not able to, he's not able to lead his people. And so his sins is now affecting this entire community, right? So Saul's actions show us that ungodly actions of one can impact an entire group of people. Right, so I guess the first question is, if you understand the tactics of the enemy, what are those things that the enemy is trying to use against you? Is it your sense of identity that's unclear? I don't know. Is there division, discord? Is there dismay, despair? You know, think about what those things are. And how do we combat those things? Well, we get reminded that our identity is in Christ, right? That we are beloved, we are heirs, we are saved. You know, all of those things are things that encourage us, and things we use to fight against the enemy's tactics. Okay, so question. And Saul's life, there was sin that came in and distracted him from God's call and purpose. Is there sin in your life that is distracting you from God's call or purposes? All right. That's the first question. Second question is, are you clear of your identity in Christ? All right. Do you believe that you are beloved, you're beautiful, you're an heir, right? All of these things that God says in his word about you. Okay, the second thing that we learn, from this chapter is we see that David clearly has courage and faith. Now, how do we develop our faith? Right, we develop our faith in the alone times with God. That's one way, right? David spent years in the wilderness caring for his father's sheep. His alone time with the sheep provided that opportunity to reflect who is God, God's glory, God's majesty, right? We can look at what he wrote, Psalm 2. 8, 19, 22, 23, you know, lots of them. So David didn't waste his time alone, right? What do we do in our alone time? Watching Netflix, I don't know, whatever it is, right? So there's always things that we do. But if you want your faith to grow, you must take time to read God's word and reflect on his glory. Reflect on who he is, worship him privately, and spend time in prayer, right? So we develop our faith in the alone times with God, just like David did. Okay. Now, this chapter, I've done this before, and so, but there's some new ideas that came out as I looked at it again. And one of them is, let me just do this for a second. The statement I want to make is faith transcends experience and credentials. Okay, so now David, what do we know about David? He wasn't a warrior. Well, let me say he wasn't a soldier. He had fought, you know, the lion and the bear. And he was a shepherd, right? Wasn't a trained soldier, right? But he stepped forward when the trained soldiers, including Saul, would not, right? So sometimes obedience to God's call matters more than worldly qualifications. And what is God calling us to be obedient in, even when our qualifications seem unclear? So let's look at it. Let's look at a few other biblical examples of people with faith transcended their credentials. So what comes to mind? Moses, right? Exodus 3 and 4. Moses was a fugitive, claimed to be slow of speech. Yet God used him to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And we know there's a lot of other things connected to his leadership. Gideon. Judges 6 and 7. Though Gideon saw himself as the least in his family from the weakest tribe, but God called him a mighty warrior and used him to defeat the Midianites, which is 300 men. So faith transcends credentials. Let me list a few others. Rahab, Joshua 2, Hebrews 11, 31. Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. Yet her faith in God led her to protect Israelite spies. And she becomes a part of Jesus' lineage. The woman with the issue of blood, she was considered unclean and no social standing. Yet her faith led her to healing with Jesus, right? The Samaritan woman at the well, the centurion, the Roman officer, with great faith that Jesus could heal his child. Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? A young girl chosen by God because of her faith. Paul had the wrong credentials altogether, right? Persecutor of Christians. But faith in Jesus transforms him and he becomes one of the greatest apostles. So I think one of the big ideas here is faith transcends experience and credentials. So that leads to a question, right? What is God calling you to step into that feels beyond your credentials? Ooh, big question, right? What is a little step of faith that God wants you to take in something that you don't feel like you're qualified to do? Is it talking to someone? Is it boldness to share your faith? Is it a job God wants you to apply? I don't know, right? But what is God calling you to? Okay, so how do we develop our faith? Well, we develop our faith by being faithful in the small things, right? So Goliath provided a massive test to David's faith. David was considered, sorry, I lost my, David was ready for that test because he was faithful in the small things in life, the little things, right? So what test are you going through right now? And have you considered that it may be training for something yet to come? Right? David took his role as a shepherd seriously. When he went to the camp that day, you know, after his father sent him assignment. So even on assignment, he left the sheep with a caretaker. He was responsible. So David was responsible and faithful in the little things, right? So his father trusted him to look after the sheep, but also to go and deliver these things to his brothers. So he was faithful on both sides. Right, so you can develop your faith by being faithful in whatever role God has given you, right? Father, mother, child, employee, employer, whatever it is. If you are faithful and full of integrity in the small things, God will prepare you to participate in bigger things, right? Okay. Got about 5 minutes left. Okay. So, how do we, some ways we can develop our faith, right? So, one of the best ways is to develop our faith. Is by recognizing God's faithfulness in the past, so by looking back, right? So, David's faith in God in his previous battles against the lion and the bear developed his faith for the enemy of the present, right? So he remembered that God had allowed him to win those battles in the past as he went into this new battle. So when we reflect on God's deliverance in the past, right, it reminds us and it can build our faith, and we see the ways that God has come through for us, right? And sometimes we forget all those times that God has blessed us, all those times that God has brought us through, right? The God who came through yesterday is the same God who will come through today and tomorrow, right? Why? Because God is eternal. God is all powerful, all knowing, right? All present. And too often, yeah, so too often we take on fear and worry because we look at our current situation. And sometimes we just need to look at God and look back who has been faithful and always will be. And if we could trust him in the past, right, surely we can trust him in the present and the future, right? So another way we develop our faith is by relying on who God made us to be, not the resources of others. So let's look at David. So Saul offers his armor to David. It was nice of him, right? Was actually it was Saul's responsibility to fight Goliath, being the biggest man on the battlefield, right? But his fear and lack of faith kept him paralyzed. And so when David agrees to the battle, he says, "No, I'm not going to wear your armor, right? That's not the armor that God's giving me. That's your armor. It doesn't fit me." Right? So David rejects it because he knew his strength wasn't in this outward thing, but his strength rested in God. And what had he tested in the past? His sling and his stones were tested, right? So God has designed you perfectly. He has given you gifts and talents just like David, right? And if you and I will trust him, he will strengthen us just like he did David when those times come. So, we can't fight the battle with somebody else's armor, right? We have to use the gifts and skills that God has given us and use the faith that God has given us in the lives that we have lived in our own experience, right? So, another interesting thought before we start to wrap this up is, what does faith do? Sometimes faith leads to opportunity, right? Now, David didn't come to the front lines looking for a fight or a battle. He was just obeying his father's request to bring food to the troops and to his brothers. But often opportunities arise in the midst of simple acts of obedience. What is God asking me to do now? Because I don't know what opportunities might come out of that. So God's calling me to be faithful in those little things and be ready for the opportunity that God might have. And so, another big heading I would put in here is David understands the marathon, right? That the journey of life has a purpose. So the journey of our life experience is the training we need for God's call and purposes for us on the journey. We're probably not going to be anointed king like David, but God does have plans and purpose for each one of us, right? Jeremiah 29, 11, Esther, right? 4, 14. Perhaps you were born for such a time as this. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So to achieve God's plans for us, right, we can't wear someone else's armor because we haven't tested that. We can't replicate what is happening in someone else's life. Our training and testing is different. David was persistent. He was persistent with Saul. Right. So let me wrap up with this. Well, let me ask this question first. So, what is in your hands, right? What is your sling and stones? So the question, what is in your hands? And then the second follow-up to that is, what weapon is not in your hands, right? So I'm not a football player. I don't have those skills. I'm not a diver or deep sea diver. I have asthma, right? That's not a job that I'm going to do. But what tools do I have in my hands? All right, I'm a problem solver, whatever it is, right? So are you practicing using your gifts, the things that God has put in your hands? Okay, so there's lots of ways to figure out giftedness and all that. We're not going to talk about that today. Let me scroll down, and I want to talk about at the end of this, towards the end of the chapter, David wins a great victory, but not greater than the victory Jesus won at the cross, right? Now, I want us to remember that Jesus is our champion, the middleman, right? He's the one that is standing between us and God. You know, that victory is already assured. Why? And just as David's victory over Goliath foreshadowed Jesus' victory over sin and death, right? We fight from a place of victory in Christ. So no matter the battle we face, Jesus has already won the battle, the ultimate war. So David's victory of Goliath is an advanced picture of the victory Jesus won for his people, right? Both David and Jesus represented their people. Both David and Jesus fought the battle on ground that rightfully belonged to God's people, right? Both David and Jesus fought when the enemy was able to dominate, right? But because they fought, because they endured, they ultimately won the battle. Both Jesus and David were rejected. So there's lots of similarities here. But Jesus' battle is, of course, of the greatest significance. It's the greatest because of its profound spiritual significance. So Jesus' victory over Satan is a triumph over life and death, which gives us, all of us, right, reconciliation with God. It brings us into right standing with God and the promise of eternal life. So if you've never taken that step, the first step is that step, right, of coming into a relationship with Christ. So final question I have for you. Are you living with a mindset of victory or defeat? Because Jesus has already won the battle. So let's step into that victory that Jesus has won for us. We do that through faith. We do that through knowing the tools it's given us. We do that through just faithfulness, right? And so thank you for being with us today as we've looked at this chapter. I want to pray for you guys, get you back to your day. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can look at people like David and reminds us that we are loved by you, we are chosen by you, we have identity in you, and all the things that the enemy, all the tactics that the enemy uses against us will not overcome us. Father, we know that you've already won the battle. Father, we know that you've gone before us. Father, we pray that, like David, we will allow faith to arise in us, that we would have courage, Father, that we would look back and see your faithfulness through the years, through the generations. Father, we pray that today faith would rise up in us. Father, we pray that today we would know the purposes you have for us, the opportunities that you are calling us to step into. Father, we pray that we would know our identity, that we are loved by you. And so, Father, we thank you that we can walk through this life from a position of victory because Jesus has already won the victory for us. Father, we worship you and we praise you. And we just pray that you go with us into this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a great day.